It's our privilege today to have with us Tim Tanner, missionary appointees with Baptist Mid-Missions, with Campus Bible Fellowship, planning on going to the University of Utah. Their sending church is the First Baptist Church in Elyria, Ohio. His family was not able to be with him. They were planning on coming, but like many of us, they got sickness in their home. So his wife Beth and children Timmy and Olivia were not able to come with him, so he's batching it for a night or two here, and we're glad he's able to be here. He hasn't gotten sick yet, so we're thankful for that. Tim, you come, open God's word to us. We welcome you to our service this morning. Glad to have you here.
Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be here, and I am batching it. I guess I never thought of it that way, Pastor, but yeah, I guess that's kind of what I'm doing today. But my wife and kids do send their greetings. In fact, I was talking with my daughter, who is 8, and yesterday I was kind of getting things around and packing up, and she knew I was going alone, but I guess it didn't register that I was leaving on Saturday. And she starts looking at me like, "Daddy, what are you doing?" And I'm getting ready to leave to go up to Towanda. So you could just see her registering and saying, "Wait, we're not going with you?" So even my kids enjoy the opportunity to visit churches and minister when they get the opportunity as well. So, but unfortunately, they have actually had a reoccurring thing. Pastor, I talked to my wife last night, and my son had a reoccurrence of whatever he's fighting, so I'm going to be going home to play nurse again. So, but that's all right. God is good anyway. As I was thinking through this whole morning worship time that we had, and just the focus on the cross and what he did for us, and the love that God showed to us, it was really neat because we're going to actually be going to Joshua chapter 1. But while you're turning there, I want to read a verse in 2 Corinthians that came to my mind. I love the verse. Of course, it's the Apostle Paul writing this. And in verse 14, he says these words. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Isn't that what we're all about? Our motivation should be like Paul, the love of Christ. And we sang about that this morning, and we focused on that, and I couldn't think of a better introduction to what we're going to look at today at the beginning of Joshua than a man who was called into doing something that he probably never grew up saying, "When I grow up, I want to lead the nation of Israel." Of course, we're going to talk about Joshua today. And he's an incredible character because if you read through Deuteronomy, you actually see that God was preparing him for this leadership position. He was assisting Moses, and he was learning from Moses. And so Joshua knew that his leadership in Israel was coming. He knew that God had planned this for him eventually. But I want to stop there as we kind of start considering Joshua today. And I want you to think through Joshua's life. Okay, Joshua was old enough at this point when he took over leadership after Moses died. He was old enough that he experienced Egypt as a youngster. So let's think through Joshua's life up until the point where God says, "Moses is dead, you're in charge." Okay? He experienced the persecution and the slavery in Egypt. But he also experienced Moses coming back, standing boldly before Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go." That's God's words, not mine. And he saw the struggle going back and forth. Let my people go. Pharaoh says no. Here comes a plague. And he sees these 10 plagues that God brings on in judgment of Egypt. Until finally the firstborn of Pharaoh dies, and that's the last straw, and Pharaoh says, get out of here. Joshua was there experiencing the joy of exiting Egypt. He experienced then the fear when, as we heard about this morning, the chariots of Pharaoh started to show up chasing them right to the edge of the Red Sea. He, along with the people, experienced this utter fear of, oh man, we came out here only to die. But then he saw the amazing pillar of fire and pillar of cloud that God had shown them in his presence, protecting them, and then spreading the sea and dividing it and allowing Israel to walk across the bottom of the Red Sea on dry ground. And delivering them and ultimately destroying Pharaoh and his army. Joshua saw this. Joshua saw the approach of the promised land. He obviously saw the promised land as a spy. He saw the unbelievable possibilities of this new land that God was about to give them. And he reported that to the people. But he also heard the other 10 spies say, these guys are huge. They could throw those great big grapes at us and kill us with the grapes. We can't beat these guys. There's no way we're getting into this country. And then he had to experience the 40 years in the wilderness. During those 40 years, he heard complaints. He heard struggles. He saw loved ones die. But he also saw manna from heaven. He saw water coming out of rocks. He saw some incredible things in his life. And now he stands hearing God's voice directly. And that's where I want to pick up, just read a couple of verses kind of to introduce us this morning to this idea. Verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. My kids love that verse because they always try and figure out how did Joshua not have a dad? You think about it, help your neighbor out. The son of Nun. Verse 2, Moses, sorry. I have a really dry sense of humor, so you may have to catch it as we go. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise and go over the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this time. As we take these next few minutes and look into your word, Father, this is something that's really challenged my heart, especially doing something that I never dreamt I would be doing in ministry. Lord, help it to encourage and challenge all of us this morning as we see your promises to Joshua. In your name I pray. Amen. So that's Joshua's story in a really short nutshell. Okay, he has seen amazing things that God has done. He has seen Israel in its rarest form. Disobedience, complaining, threatening to overthrow Moses, wandering in the wilderness because of it. So when God comes to Joshua and says, Moses is dead, I'm putting you in charge now. As a human being, which side of Israel do you think Joshua instantly goes to in his thoughts? The, wow, this is amazing what God has done. Look at all these incredible miracles that God has done to protect us. Or is it, God, do you mean the people that complain and were upset with Moses all the time and disobeyed you and had to wander in the wilderness and were fearful of going into the prompt? From a human standpoint, which one would you have instantly thought of at that point? Well, if you're anything like me and a human being, most likely the negative thoughts would have flooded in eventually. I'm supposed to be in charge of these people? So you can imagine not only that situation of dealing with Israel, But now you have the responsibility of organizing the invasion and the taking over of the promised land that God has given. You are, humanly speaking, the man in charge when it comes to taking this promised land. That's where Joshua was when we find him here in chapter 1. We often jump right to Jericho. And, oh man, he was quite the leader, obedient to God. And they went in and walked around the city a whole bunch, got a lot of exercise, and then God took care of the city. But stop and think about where Joshua was at the beginning of this. Yeah, he knew it was coming. Yeah, he knew he was going to be serving God in this capacity. But if you're like me, things in my life have happened. I knew ahead of time that were going to take place, but I never really believed that they would ever happen. You know, I told the Lord a long time ago that I would be willing to be a missionary, but I never really believed it was going to happen. So when God started leading us that way and changing our hearts from teaching in a Christian school to ministry with college students, I had to go through some of this. I had to think through, okay, whoa, wait, Lord, I get a paycheck every week. Yeah, I'm not a millionaire, but it's enough to live on. I'm comfortable living where I'm at. You know, the neighbors could change, but, you know, I'm good with where I'm living. I love basketball. Basketball is when it comes to sports and activities, basketball is a passion of mine. March Madness, March, April is the best time of the year sports-wise. My teams aren't doing well, but that's all right. But I was coaching basketball. I was enjoying life. And yes, I had told God that I would be willing to go wherever he wanted me to go and do whatever he wanted me to do. But that never really registered in reality. And I think sometimes Joshua, as a human being, may have had some of those same feelings and thoughts. Wow, it's actually here. Am I ready? Can I do this? Yes, Lord, I know you. I know you've promised this land to us, but man, there's a lot of people out there, Lord. And that's when God steps in, and that's what I want to look at today. You see, God encouraged Joshua at this point to be strong and courageous. In fact, in the first 9 verses, we see that phrase 3 times. In verse 6, it says, "Be strong and of a good courage." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous." And then over in verse 9, he emphasizes it even a little bit more. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage." God wanted Joshua coming into this leadership situation to be strong and courageous. The idea here of strong is to be firm, caught fast, to be secure. Kind of like a huge oak tree. I've seen a white oak. If you're familiar with those things are rock solid. A white oak that was actually dated back to the time of George Washington. I've seen one of those stand on the edge of a field during a severe thunderstorm and withstand with ease the violent winds that came. That's the idea of being strong. Being courageous is this idea of strength and bravery and boldness, alert. John Wayne, I'm sure you're familiar with that name, once said this of courage. He said, "Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway." Joshua was supposed to be strong and courageous as he went forward serving God in this new position. And I'd like to suggest today that if we're truly here and we're truly one of God's children, we've trusted him as our personal Savior, God has something for each of us to do. I thought Christian school teaching was the thing that God had for me. He changed that. And he may do the same in your hearts, in your lives, one of these days. But regardless of what God has for us to be doing, God wants you and God wants me to be strong and courageous as we serve him. And as a result of that, God spent the next several verses with Joshua. It was actually a conversation. He didn't read it from Joshua chapter 1. But he spent these next few minutes with Joshua reminding him what he had going forward. And what I want to do is I want to pull out three simple truths. None of these are rocket science. These are not things that I pulled out of here that were just like earth-shattering in the respect that I've never heard them before. But if you put all three of these together in Joshua's context, it's incredible to realize that these truths are true for us today as well. So let's go ahead and look through these three reasons God reveals to Joshua that he can help us and wants to help us as we are faithfully serving him. The first one we find is really in verses 2 through verses 6. It says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over to the Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving you, the children of Israel." And here we go. This is where we start seeing this concept of God keeping his promises. Verse 3, he says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses." And if you flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, you'll hear these words, God speaking to Moses. Verse 24, it says, "Every place whereupon the sole of your feet shall tread shall be yours, the wilderness and Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea shall be your coast." And if you go through verse 3 and verse 4 in Joshua chapter 1, it's almost verbatim, the wording that God uses to remind Joshua, "I promised this to Moses, now you're going to see it." He goes on, though, in verse 5. And he says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." And again, you go back, we're in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, when he says, "Certainly, I will be with thee. This shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you will serve God upon this mountain." Again, that promise that he gave to Moses, he's reminding Joshua, this is for you as well. And then in verse 6, he even goes a step further. He says, "Be strong and of a good courage, for to this people you shall divide and as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." And we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where he says this to Abram. He says, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded him an altar of the Lord who appeared to him. So we can see here that God is, from the start, saying, "You know what, Joshua? Remember the promises that I gave." And the cool thing for you and me today is that we're not sitting there listening to God say this. I mean, obviously, if we were, it would impact our lives as well. But we can now take the Bible, and we can flip through the pages of the book of Joshua and beyond, and we can see God fulfilling these promises. And that's got to be an encouragement to more than just me, knowing that God fulfills his promises. He was promising these to Joshua, saying, "I have said this, I'm about to fulfill them." And, you know, the Bible's filled with promises that you and I can claim today. I'm not going to take the time to go through all of those. But he has promised. One of them I think of right off the top of my head is God's provision. I'm sure we could go around this room today and have a lot of testimony on how God has miraculously provided needs for different individuals. Probably my favorite recent experience is when we moved to Dubois, Pennsylvania from Ohio. We needed money for a U-Haul truck. Needed to move, right? It costs money. And God, through losing my catalytic converter to some thief who used a Sawzall and cut it off, in the middle of a zoo parking lot, by the way, God used that situation to provide every dollar we needed for the move to Dubois. I wasn't working at the time. God provided that money. You know, God promises to provide. But he's also promised comfort in 2 Corinthians. James chapter 1, he's promised wisdom. And we could just go on and on and on about what God has promised. He was reminding Joshua, I will keep my promise. But he doesn't end there. And I think I probably would have been in the same boat as Joshua because, yes, I know God will keep his promise, but that's still future tense. What about now? What about now? What can I do now to know that you're there and that you're going to help me in this? Well, the Lord continues here in verses 7 and 8 where he says this. He says, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all that is written. I'm mixing the two verses up here. Do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper in whatever wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You know, God was telling Joshua, obedience to my word will help you prosper. Now, let's just be upfront and clarify this. This is not some health and wealth formula for richness and fame here in our current life, okay? This is in reference to what God wants to do in our lives. This is service to him, faithfulness to him, and what he has for us to do, God will use us in our service. And so what is the key to being successful in whatever God has called us into being? That is to obey his word. You know, there's two words there that are mentioned in those verses. The first one there is to one of them is to meditate. It's the idea of a constant pondering. I heard someone likening it to a cow in his meals and how he revisits his meals several times before it's gone. And it's this idea of constantly knowing and working through what you have learned from the scriptures and what you have read. This other word here is observe. And it's a very intriguing word to me because the idea here is to look narrowly at something, in fact, close enough to guard against doing something wrong. And that's the concept of this word observe. It's kind of like me and one of my craziest obsessions. I love the Rubik's Cube. Yes, I'm crazy, I know. I bought one about 10 years ago, got mad at it, and did what most of us did. Ripped it apart, put the colors back together, and threw it in my closet. I visited a friend's church once, and his son, 9 years old, decided that he was going to pull his Rubik's Cube out and play with it while we were there. The kid did it in 20 seconds. Now, the world record, in case you're wondering, is less than 5 seconds. So he's fast, but he's not that fast. But it, for some reason, infuriated me into wanting to learn the Rubik's Cube. So I dug mine out and started looking at it. And I found that I couldn't do it alone. There was no way I was going to solve this Rubik's Cube alone. And so I did what all good millennials do. I Googled it. And I found a beautiful video, by the way, of a 12-year-old kid on YouTube that step by step took me through how to solve a Rubik's Cube. Now, let me tell you something. If you're not familiar with how to do this, there are things called algorithms, motions, movements, things that you have to do with it to be able to solve it correctly. And if you do one of them wrong, one move wrong, it doesn't matter if you do the rest of the solve correctly. That Rubik's Cube will not be solved right. It will be off somehow. So you have to do every single move the exact number of times you have to move it, the exact direction you have to move it, and all they do is give you R, L, F, and all these letters to memorize. You know, like L is left. So you rotate left. And R is right and forward, back, and top. It took me, I'm embarrassed to say, almost 6 hours to solve it for the first time. But what I had to do was I had to observe the rules of the Rubik's Cube. I had to pay attention to every detail so that I guarded against doing it wrong. Now I can do it in less than a minute and a half. I don't think I'll ever get to the 20 seconds, but I think my fastest is like a minute and 4 seconds or something like that. But just like that Rubik's Cube, when it comes to God's Word and following God's Word, we need to be careful with God's Word to follow it with the detail needed, not to misunderstand it, not to miss something that God wants us to learn. How intent are we on being in God's Word and knowing God's Word and loving God's Word? Because that's the key to following through what God has done, called us to do, and to be successful in His service. Knowing His Word and obeying it. That's what he was reminding Joshua. Yes, my promises are there. They're going to be there. I'm going to fulfill these promises. I've fulfilled them already, and I'm about to fulfill the big ones for the promised land. But Joshua, in order to be successful in what I'm calling you to do, you must obey my word. Why was Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years? It's because they didn't obey. So those are the first two. The third one, again, none of these are rocket science or profound. They're just excellent reminders. There's two places that we find the third one here in this passage. Verse 5, we see it initially. It says, "No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life." Here it is. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." And then if you flip over to verse 9, it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed." Why? "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The third reminder that God was giving to Joshua is, hey, you know what? You're not doing this alone. Let me tell you something. We are going to be moving out to the Salt Lake Valley, 45 minutes south of Salt Lake City itself, to a state university. Utah Valley University is the largest state university in the entire state of Utah. It's 35,000 students this year. The city of Orem that it is in is 93% Mormon. The secular state university that we'll be working on boasts a 78% Mormon population. Obviously, we're going to be dealing with the Mormon belief on a large scale. College ministry is not easy. Yes, it has its benefits. You get to hang out with college kids. It's fun. I mean, you can't argue with that. But the challenges that are going through these kids' hearts and minds, the things they're being taught in these campus classes, couple that now with what you know of Mormonism and the pressure and the fear that is placed on those who are in the Mormon church never to leave, and all of the rules and guidelines that they have to observe. Couple that as well with the fact that a Baptist out west in Utah amongst the Mormons is actually like this horrific thing. They are terrible people. Now, you can kind of understand why these are exciting reminders to me that if I'm faithful to what God has called me to do, He will fulfill His promises. He will use me if I'm faithful to Him. But this one here is probably the most prominent one to me. He will never leave me And he was promising Joshua the same thing. It doesn't matter how hard this job gets for you. And we know it was not easy completely to get through the promised land and to take it over and organize it. In fact, if you continue reading through the Bible, we find out that they still didn't obey God completely. And they had to go through a whole lot of other trials and tests as a result. But he was saying, no matter how hard it gets, Joshua, I am going to go with you. You're not going to do this alone. And might I suggest that God is saying the same thing to you and to me today. Whatever he calls you to do, he is going to be with you. You are not called to do it alone. Now, that is exciting. And if you look at the wording in these verses, especially verse 9, the word, these are very common words used for God in the New Testament. The word Lord there is Jehovah or self-existent and eternal one. God is Elohim, the plural form, and it's the idea of a supreme and only God. Take it a step further than that, just to kind of help our minds get around who this God is that has promised never to leave us. He is also the creator, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, of this, all we know. I was just going to say of this earth or of this universe, but it's all we know. He is the sustainer of it as well. And I just want to read this to you. I am a weather, sky, outer space nut. I was a weather spotter for the National Weather Service for 5 years out in Ohio. And I have always said if God didn't call me into ministry, I would probably go into meteorology. I just love it. And I ran across this article the other day. This is from October 2016. It's from space.com. They work closely with NASA. And so there is some camaraderie there. It says this. It says, an international team of astronomers used deep space images and other data from the Hubble Space Telescope to create a 3D map of known universes, which contains 1 to 200 billion galaxies. In particular, they relied on the Hubble's deep field images, which revealed the most distant galaxies ever seen with a telescope. And then it goes on and says this. It says, the researchers incorporated new mathematical models to calculate where other galaxies that have not yet been seen by the telescopes here on Earth might exist. For the numbers to add up in this mathematical equation, the universe needs to have at least 10 times more galaxies than those already known to exist. But these unknown galaxies are likely either too faint or too far away to be seen with today's telescopes. Now, if you know anything about the sky, a galaxy is a cluster of stars, billions of stars, that kind of flow around the certain center of gravity. We live in the Milky Way galaxy. The solar system, as vast as it is but a spot in the corner of the Milky Way galaxy amongst the billions and billions of stars in this galaxy alone. They are suggesting that there are trillions of galaxies in outer space. Each of them, obviously, containing billions of stars. And by the way, our sun is a very small star in comparison to most of the stars that they've studied. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 1. And what is the one phrase that talks about stars? Answers in Genesis has made this a big thing. And I love it. The only statement you see in creation about the stars is, and he made the stars also. almost as if it was an afterthought. Oh, that's right. They'll see the sun. They'll see the moon. But he also made those stars out there. So we better add that to the writing. Think about that. The God who created a number of stars that can't be counted in a number of galaxies that are completely unknown, and we are one little spot in one of those galaxies. He created all of it with words. And now he tells us, I will never leave you or forsake you. What a promise. Joshua didn't even know about the galaxies. He saw the sun, he saw the moon, saw stars. That's about it. He didn't have a telescope. We do. We know the extent, at least a part of the extent, of God's power and creation. So the challenge is simple today. Number one, all three of these promises, reminders that God gave to Joshua are true for you and I today as we serve God. He will keep his promises. He will be faithful to us as we are faithful to him in obedience to his word. And he will promise to never leave us or forsake us. With those in mind, are we willing to do what God is calling us to do? It may be missions. It may be, for some of the younger ones, going into ministry training to be a pastor or to go into some other form of ministry. Maybe for some who are retired, God's got something else for you. One of my favorite sayings is this: if you're still breathing, God still has some use for you here on this earth. And it's true. What is God calling us to do? And are we willing to accept these reminders that he gave to Joshua and move forward with the plan that God has for each one of us? Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the promises, the reminders, the truth of your word. And Lord, would we all be strong and courageous as we seek to serve you with our lives and what you have for us. I want to thank you now in your name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Tim, for opening God's word to us. Certainly, it's a challenge for all of us. I trust that we have examined our own hearts and our own willingness to be obedient to God, to whatever he would have us do. He's a God that cannot lie. His promises are true. And when he says he'll not leave us nor forsake us, he really does mean it. And he tells us that we'll be prosperous. That's not necessarily material things, but certainly prosperous in our spiritual lives as we are faithful to him. He means it. He doesn't lie. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning for your word and its truth. Thank you for your promises. Thank you, Father, that you are a faithful God to those promises. We thank you that you, as the creator of this universe, are mindful of us as individuals, and you'll not leave us nor forsake us. We ask the question with the psalmist, what is man that you are mindful of him? But you're not only mindful of man as a whole, but you're mindful of me. Each of us as individuals. And you care about us, you love us. You want to prosper us as we indeed meditate upon your word and observe that which you have told us to do. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be humble before you. Help us to be willing to do whatever it is you would ask us to do. And I pray, Father, that we'd be a testimony to those around us, that even within our own church, that others would see in us ones who are willing to surrender all to you to do your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. you'd like to talk to us about what you have heard this morning, or even like to talk to Tim, he would be more than happy to talk to you about you following God's will for your life. Let's stand together. Again, Father, as we close our service this morning, we do so with the desire to continue to meditate upon your word and to examine our own hearts. Thank you that we can, with assurance, surrender to you because you love us. And you've promised that you would continue to love us and that nothing can separate us from that love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.